Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age."
Once more, I'm happy to be with you and honored. Thanks for the warm welcome and invitation to this church. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of your love and because of your grace, we are here to worship you and magnify and glorify your name. We are here, we're privileged to listen to your voice, hear your scripture. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This final and sweet chapter in Matthew's Gospel reports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as with the crucifixion, this chapter too records some events in the midst of great apocalyptic events, significant events that are unusual, unexpected. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. Earthquakes, resurrection of the holy ones in Matthew 27, 53 to 55. And at the beginning of chapter 28, when we encounter the resurrection of our Lord, we see another earthquake. And the guard on the tomb had seen it all, and so the religious authorities of that day, who bribed these guards. And this is a typical Middle Eastern way and response to keep everyone silent. The final passage of this gospel reports how the 11 went to Galilee, as Jesus had instructed them before in Matthew 26:32, before his crucifixion. On a Galilean mountain, Jesus met his disciples for a final time and told them that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That is, that he was the Son of Man promised in Daniel. In Daniel 7:13-14, you find these words, these sweet words. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. For centuries, this passage has been used as the basis for motivating Christian people to the work of the mission, or to send out missionaries, and I think for good reasons. And here we are listening afresh to the same passage tonight. However, it's proper first of all to remember all those who have been before us in Christian mission. Christians who were sent to the whole earth and to the all nations of the world, who used to live in darkness before and under the shadow of death, but when they started to follow Christ, they encountered the light of God. Matthew's gospel ends by showing that a light is now shining into the deepest darkness in this world. Jesus of Nazareth has saved his people from their sins. The risen Christ launched his disciples towards us. And first of all, this passage is not about us doing something, but first of all about us receiving and being recipients of God's mission. This is a continuation of God's own mission to the world. These disciples carried the name of God Himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God who saved His people from their sins, as promised in Matthew 1, 21 and 23. Emmanuel, God with us. Before starting to reflect upon this passage, I'd like to just give a brief structure for this passage. So after the introduction, verse 16, that tackled the space and time where this speech was given, we encounter the confrontation and reaction of Jesus Christ and the disciples. And finally, we see two words of God. Word of authority and word of presence. So after the introduction and after the space and time, the circumstances where this passage and events happened in chapter 16, we encounter in verse 17 how Jesus Christ confront His disciples and how they responded to the risen Lord. God appears on the scene to address the disciples to be commissioned in verse 17b. We mentioned before how the earth was shaking during Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. However, we should remember first of all, most of all, how the disciples' faith itself was shaking during His passion. All the great followers of Christ, including Peter, who once thought of himself a faithful follower of Christ, left Him and ran away. He denied Him three times. When the disciples saw Him, however, they worshipped Him. They honored Him. The same reaction that the women had done when they met Him at the empty tomb in verse 9 at the same chapter. It was entirely appropriate to worship the risen Lord, for He told them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me in verse 18. And worship is like the frame of the whole gospel from beginning to an end. So in the first chapter and second chapter in Matthew's gospel, we see all the nations coming to Jesus Christ, worshiping Him. And here we encounter the disciples worshiping Jesus. And even in the middle of the gospel, we'll find many people coming to Him, worshiping Him. So it's a gospel that's filled of passages and events where everyone encountered Jesus, worshipped Him, honored Him, glorified Him. However, even at this most marvelous occasion, some doubted. Look at verse 17, the second part. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. In the same event, the same scene, we see two different things, two different reactions. Worshipping, which is all about honoring God, glorifying God, and doubting, which is actually the opposite of honoring God. By faith, we honor God, and when we doubt God and His love, we dishonor Him. In the same passage, in the same verse, we encounter both. Just like Peter has doubted when Jesus called him to walk upon the sea, despite he began in the presence of the Son of God, Peter's faith proved to be little. And this is how the disciples in the entire gospel were described as being of little faith. There is no much difference here. Now, back to on the mountain in Galilee, some of the disciples still had little faith, even though the one who came to save his people from their sins was now alive, again from the dead. This morning we have been talking about how Jesus Christ dealt with our fears in Matthew 10, 24 to 36. And this evening, I will try to show how Jesus Christ dealt with our doubts while we are sent in mission. Here in this passage, we are once more invited to remember that the apostles themselves and we as believers in Christ are still fragile. However, doubt was not the final words for them. Doubt was not the final thing to be said in this passage. And certainly, it won't be for us. Jesus' response was twofold. And it will help us, I think, to understand the meaning of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus' response was about the word of authority and the word of presence. I will not provide a detailed exegesis for the Great Commission itself. Heaps of books were written trying to do this. Instead, I will try to highlight two words that help understand the nature of the commission. First of all, the word of authority in verse 17. In verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We are in the final chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And the theme that's mentioned here, the theme of authority, has been mentioned frequently in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 7, after Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, everyone was amazed. Why? Because of his authority. He had authority when he was teaching, with contrast to the scribes and Pharisees. He was speaking with authority that everyone was amazed how he could challenge them, how he can confront their fears and enable them to see themselves truly and clearly, openly. His authority over demons, given later to his disciples in Matthew 10, enabled them to defeat the kingdom of Satan himself. And the authority of the Son of Man to forgive all sins on earth in Matthew 9, 6 and 8 gives us all hope and assurance of salvation now in our daily life. And in all these events, here also the source of all authority is God himself. However, the authority is now extended from Jesus to his disciples. Jesus, who was commissioned by God the Father, is now extending his mission throughout his disciples. And I prefer to understand this passage as commissioning passage, similar to all the commissioning encounters in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, Moses, and all the prophets in the Old Testament. You will find many similarities with these kind of passages about commissioning prophets and leaders in the Old Testament. I think Jesus here is trying to repeat and continue this commissioning, starting from Abraham to the disciples. The one who described himself as gentle and lowly in heart, who invited men to take his yoke upon them in Matthew 11, is the same person to whom all things were delivered by his Father, and who has been exalted as Lord of all. This is very encouraging. We worship a Lord who has all authority. He is meek and humble, but he holds everything in his hand. He is sovereign Lord. How about this to help us to understand the nature of the commission? I think the brief answer is crystal clear. In the commission itself, the central element in the passage, in Matthew 28:19-20, we find instructions given by Christ himself. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In Greek, there is only one verb in this passage. It's not about sending others. It's not about going away. But it's all about discipling all the nations. It's only one verb. All the other parts, go, baptizing, teaching, are participles. But the main verb and the main idea is discipling the whole nation. So it's a direct implication of this authority. The word teaching implies a kind of authority and submission. In my culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, the teacher is a master. And this is very much the way in which Jesus spoke to his disciples. It will be striking to see that these words, Greek words, are usually used in military context. So it's a direct implication of Jesus' authority. I know authority is not a pleasant word in Australia, and it's not. It's becoming the same all over the world, actually. Much abuse of authority led people to just don't like the word itself. But when we encounter this kind of God who has all authority, he is meek and humble. He is the same God who washed the feet of his disciples. So it's not the same kind of authority that we all hate. So we encounter the implication of Jesus' authority. And we should think of the Great Commission itself as being a worshiping act. When we obey God, when we are sent in the Great Commission, we are actually outworking our worshiping to this kind of God. It's a joyful response in which we celebrate the risen Lord and his victory over his enemies, this Satan and sin. For a few years, I used to teach a course, a subject on worship back home in Egypt. And I have been fascinated since then by the relationship between the two, worship and bringing other to face, to worship God, to join in honoring and glorifying this God that we worship. So instead of thinking of the mission as being a task that we have to do to increase our number or to guarantee that the church will continue in the next generation, this passage, I think, invites us to think of the mission as being something that we celebrate, something that we enjoy as an outworking of our worshiping to this God who has all authority in heaven and earth. On heaven and earth, Jesus gave the disciples one main instruction: make disciples of all nations, which would be fulfilled by three supporting activities. Supporting activities: going, baptizing, and teaching. Despite many motivational talk stressing the need to go to the mission field, there is a little stress in the passage about going. I don't deny it. That's why I'm here. But I'm just trying to invite us to see that the going is actually a result of something related to honoring Jesus and discipling all the people. So the disciples went back and started to disciple all of their friends and relatives in Jerusalem. And as a result of this, they were kicked out, persecuted. And while they were going out, and this is actually very similar to the kind of wording that we find in the passage, while they were going out, they continued what they have been doing. As the disciples moved through the world, they were to make disciples of all nations. So it was a kind of organic thing to do. That was their daily life. It was time for the promises given to Abraham to be fulfilled through them, as all the tribes of the earth found their blessing in the Messiah. That's back in Genesis 12:3. They are now commissioned to disciple, to move from place to place as a result of this discipling and the rejections of others, to bless the world and to transfer this kind of blessing promised back to Abraham. This would now be the disciples' focus as they went from mountain top with their new post-resurrection mission. As the disciples went among the nations, they were his missionaries. And the word missionary in Greek is the same as angel. So when we read this passage, we should consider the first and the same words that we find in Matthew 24:31, when Jesus Christ was talking about God collecting and gathering his elect, his people, his church. Second and finally, we should look at the word of assurance in verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Here the final verse about commissioning, the military term that's used, I have commanded you, is the same in Greek. And it's the same in all the literature that we find from that time. He's a victorious military leader sending out his generals to conquer the world. The Great Commission concludes with the promise of the risen Lord's presence to the close and to the end of the age. So, Jesus' response to his disciples who were doubting his resurrection was not to rebuke them. Was not to say to them that one day, on the day of Pentecost, for example, as some people think, you will never doubt again. You will become super men and women. Never. His reaction was very humble and realistic. And it's very encouraging to me and to everyone listen to these words. I am with you. Regardless of your doubt, regardless of the fact that you are fragile, I am with you. Certainly, I will be with you to the end of the age. These verses have the overall form of an Old Testament commissioning narrative that we find everywhere. Just open your Bible to any story from the Old Testament, starting from Abraham in Genesis 17. Abraham, who was sent from his homeland in Iraq, he was afraid. What was God's response? I will be with you. I will never leave you. Exodus with Moses, who was frightened at that time because of the pharaohs of Egypt. What was God's response at that time? I will be with you. And the same with Joshua, with Jeremiah. I like to think of Christianity that having one Superman, Jesus Christ. We all hate one-man show, but Christianity is about one-man show. But with this man, it's Jesus, it's not us. It's not about very brave and supernatural leaders, but it's about the God who has all authority and assures to us his presence. In Matthew 28:20, which climaxes the gospel, it's a renewal of Jesus' relationship with his disciples after the failure when they all left him at the time of his passion. It's ultimately the fulfillment of the covenant promises to Abraham. Thus, from an inclusion with the mention of Abraham in the opening genealogy, Matthew started with saying that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. The son of Abraham who will bless the whole world, and the son of David who will rule over the whole world. Here we have the two themes coming together in one verse. All authority to bless others, to teach others. But it needs to be understood in the light of the whole gospel. He is Emmanuel, God with us to save us from our sins. He promised to be with us in the midst of the church when facing conflicts and division. So he didn't promise a peaceful mission. In Matthew 18, he was talking about division and conflicts that happened in the church. What was his response at that time? My church, even in the midst of these conflicts, troubles, division, when Satan tried to penetrate your gatherings, I will be with you. I will not leave you. Until that day when Jesus drinks of the fruit of the vine new with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. And let me close with this verse in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 29. Again, one of the few verses that we find worshiping God, celebrating with God. Jesus here was celebrating the Passover meal, worshiping God with his disciples, and assuring them that he will come and to be with them forever. In Matthew 26, 29, we'll find these words. I tell you, I will not drink again from of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So we are now between two dinners, two great celebrations. That was the first supper of the Lord, when he was talking to his disciples about his coming kingdom. When he promised them that he will rejoin them again and drink with them again and have fellowship with them again. And what we are waiting for? We are waiting for another celebration when Jesus comes again to celebrate the greatest supper ever in the new heavens and the new earth. And from that time in Matthew 26 till the end of the days, we are walking out our worshiping to God. We are rejoicing in the fact that we worship a God who has all authority over his enemies, Satan, sin, and death itself. This victory shall move us, shall always remind us that we are not alone, that it's not about our strengths, but it's all about God's work. It's not about us being very skillful and doing the work of the mission with our own skills and talents. No, it's about God. It's about God working among his little children, those of little faith, those who have been redeemed by his grace and love. No one is excluded. Everyone is invited. Regardless of your position and the way in which you can participate in this mission, it's an outworking of the fact that you worship God, that you submit to God. We transform from generation to generation, just Jesus' teaching that reveals his authority on earth as in heaven. When we baptize others, they submit to God. In some sense, they confess him as Lord. They celebrate the fact that he is the teacher and the Lord who who has all dominion and authority. And I like to close with prayer to this God whom we worship and honor tonight. O Lord, now it's our time to respond. Think of all the events that show God's kingdom, God's authority. How majestic was his victory over death, evil, and Satan. The high priests, the religious authorities, sent their guards, servants, to proclaim false teaching about Jesus Christ. Satan too sent his missionaries. But Jesus Christ sent his disciples. And because of this kind of mission, because of this very mission, we are here. After 2,000 years, celebrating this mission, grateful for this kind of leaders who have little faith, who had little faith. But God with them encouraged them, and they continued. And we are invited tonight. So my aim, my goal, my prayer is that everyone tonight will take the next step of engagement in God's mission. No matter a baby step or a giant step, for some of you, the next step is a decisive step of preparation to be a missionary, to go as missionary to the unreached and less reached peoples around the world. But first of all, we should remember that when we do this, we are actually celebrating, we are worshiping, we are practicing our outworking of honoring God. We honor you, God. We trust your words. We believe that you are with us, and you will be with us till the end of the age. In the name of the risen Lord, we pray.